as we need you. Our need does not decrease as time goes by. It only gets those who are wise and understanding. It just gets more evident. And so help us to continue to cling to you. Let us receive with grace. Let us have the concentration today that is worthy of you. And all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whoever says he abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So there are many who say they are Christians, and even Jesus talked about many will say, Lord, Lord, in that day. And the sad thing is, they weren't real. And so one of the ways of understanding reality is not just those that name him or say they abide, but actually emulate, represent. It's like there's an agreement between Christ's attitudes and actions that he demonstrated and our attitudes and actions now. Now, that can be faked, of course, but what good will that do somebody on the last day? But if you have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's helping you. That is, you're a real Christian. The Holy Spirit's helping you to walk in the same way. And then we get these provocations to remind us, to encourage us to do the same. So today I want to consider Jesus and his generosity. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, as I was considering this great message, I was thinking about how Jesus went about doing good, and he gave his life, and of course, one of the most popular verses ever, for God so loved the world that he gave. And giving and then making a distinction. Giving and generosity. Is there a difference between giving and being generous? And it just became more plain as I considered this, that giving is a good thing, of course, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. To give is to meet a need. And so when someone has a need and you provide for that, you give unto them. And, of course, the need of humanity was to be ransomed. That is, to be purchased from slavery to Satan and sin, and to now have a new master. And so in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Generosity is like giving plus. It's like the next dimension of giving. Or perhaps we could say it's giving on steroids. It's like when you go way over and above. So consider Jesus again. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so thanks be to God for that benevolence. He has met the need. He's actually met the need of the whole world. Technically, the whole world has the potential of salvation. Not everybody has made it actual yet, but he's died for the sins of the world. So he gave his life to meet the need of humanity. And that's wonderful. That means everything. But God always does this thing which is over and above. It's like an abundance thing. It's more than we could ask or think. And so notice this verse again. It may seem to get less attention, because, of course, the need of giving his life as a ransom is everything. But it also says here from Jesus, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so thinking about how generous, which is going way over and above just giving, how generous Jesus was when he came into the world. He is the only human being that really deserved to be served hand and foot from start to finish. Worthy. He should have been served. But when he came, he did not come, he was not born into aristocracy. I mean, of course, ultimately the line of David, but at the time, he was born into a poor situation, and he was born in a people group that were under the domination of another people group. The Romans were over the Jews at the time, and he comes as a servant in every way possible. He comes in a very disadvantaged situation. Now, had I had been planning it, since I'm selfish, I don't think the way God thinks, if I was to come and I was to give, to provide for someone's needs, I would at least want to come into a comfortable situation. I'm already coming to work and to take care of this, and so why don't I make everything else as comfortable as possible? So Jesus could have made a choice to be born into a situation where he was pampered from birth, served hand and foot, and then at the end of his life, I have to give my life for these people, a sinless one for the sinful people. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the beneficiaries of his sinlessness. He could have just said, okay, at the end of life, I'll take the easiest way out possible. And so maybe a la Socrates took some hemlock and just kind of went to sleep, and that's kind of the end of his life. Or perhaps a beheading. I mean, it's gruesome, but at the very least, it's quick. And just the easiest, quickest death possible. Jesus did not do that. He suffered all along the way. He struggled. He went to a very generous proportion to have compassion, to identify with people. Did everything over and above in order to be a blessing. In fact, you could even back it up to the very beginning of his life. And this is a speculation, so you know, just take it for what it's worth. But when King Herod, when he did the horrible thing that he did, and he had all the children 2 years and under killed in the regions about Bethlehem, God could have allowed for Jesus to be killed by King Herod the Great, and at 2 years old, the sacrifice would have basically been given. Now, someone could argue, well, then it wouldn't have been a willful sacrifice as over time he grew and by choice. And to be sure, that might be true, but it would have been a sacrifice. It could have been easy at 2 years old, done. That's the lamb that was sent into the world. But see, God is generous, and Jesus is extremely generous. And so he makes a choice that I'm not going to go out young. I'm not going to be sacrificed early on. Instead, I'm going to go through 33 years and live in these roughshod conditions, live in the horror zone that is planet Earth, and I'm going to always overdo things, always a surplus, always even more than you can ask or think. And so Jesus didn't come and just give. He was generous. I mean, think about the feeding of the 5,000. It doesn't say that, you know, they just got enough, but there was actually leftovers. Always more. That's Jesus. Generous. Generous. And in Acts 20, verse 35, in all things, now this is later on, reflecting on Jesus, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is one of the few instances where there's a quotation of Jesus from his life that we don't have in the Gospels. And when you read it in Acts, it's actually in what color? Anybody know? Red. And when you see red print in your Bible, if you've got a red print Bible, those are the words of who? Of Jesus. And so the apostle is reflecting back that Jesus had said it's more blessed to give and to receive. And the words were in red. And it's kind of struck me at times when the Lord is compelling me to be like him, to be generous, to remember the words of Jesus. It is a blessed condition. The person that gives And then the person that's generous, they're actually the ones that are in a blessed situation, not so much the one that's receiving, even though the one receiving is not necessarily unthankful or upset with the situation. But I've had to think about it in this way at times. Those words are in red. But when I'm compelled to give, when I'm compelled to be like Jesus, to be generous, do I merely see red like deficit? You know, to be in the black is like surplus, to be in the red is like to lose money. So how do I see those words? Is it like, am I only thinking deficit? Like, this is just going to take away from me. And so I'm always like making that calculation, just the mathematics of the situation. If I have time, if I have energy, money, is it a situation that's more of a surplus deficit calculation versus a supernatural way? Jesus said, actually, the one that is losing, the one that is giving, is the one that is being blessed. And then there's another way to look at it, too. Sometimes when we're perhaps challenged or provoked to not be selfish, to not have a hoarding mentality, to not be greedy and clingy, but instead to give and be generous, do we see red, like the adage, to be angry, I see red? Or do we see it merely as the words of Jesus Christ? And yes, Jesus from his heart, that was his nature. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I want to be like Jesus. And what I've learned in my life, and Jesus did it throughout his life, is whoever gives the most lives the most. Whoever is generous in heart tends to be one that is happier, healthier, a person that has a peace that goes beyond the average person. In John 13:29, we see once again that this just seemed to be the behavior of Jesus through his life. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we have need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so reflecting on the Last Supper, and here's Judas, and he's going out to do what we know he went to do, to betray Jesus. But John recounts that some of the apostles just assumed that, oh, you know, maybe he's going out, since he has the money bag, he's going out to buy some food, some provisions for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. This tells us that this was just common practice of Jesus. It was like, you know, yeah, we're always going to have the poor with us, and the poor provide us an opportunity. Those that lack, those that in some way, their need becomes apparent, they become an opportunity for us to be blessed, and so we give to them. So it's an assumption of common practice. Later on, the Apostle Paul was recounting his reception by Peter and John in the book of Galatians. And he says that Peter and John gave us the right hand of fellowship. Peter and John said that they would go to the Jews and that Paul would go to the Gentiles. There was only one provision that was given, one condition. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that they said only that you remember the poor. Always remember the poor. And Paul was responding like, yeah, of course, we're going to remember the poor. We want to be generous just like Jesus was generous. Now, have you ever thought like I have? If you've lived enough life, have you ever looked back and thought, man, if I could just go back in time like 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and there was like this opportunity that you didn't understand at the time. Perhaps it was a monetary opportunity. And if only I had put some money in this thing, if I actually could go back in time, or if I could communicate to Ron back in 2015, I would tell him, look, put as much money as you can in this thing, do a second mortgage on your house, just totally go all in, because this thing's going to go gangbusters. And you look back in your life and say, man, I missed an opportunity of a lifetime. And sometimes we kick ourselves over it. Of course, from heaven's point of view, we won't care at all because it's all lame and dusty here. But you can look back, and I love this concept of some people that were successful and they took advantage of an opportunity of a lifetime. And we see one, Mary, the sister of Lazarus here, in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 14. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster box, and we know it's Mary from John's account, an alabaster box of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Now, she's being generous. She's not just giving. She's not just sprinkling a little ointment. After all, this stuff's super expensive. She's basically, from their perspective, being wasteful, but from the heavenly perspective, she's being extremely generous. She's not just meeting a need. She's going way over and above. Verse 10, or verse 9, "For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Verse 10, "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priests." Now consider Mary. And when we think about Mary and Martha, if you know your Bible, typically Mary has a higher place. She's just regarded in a special way. First of all, Mary was the one that was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha came and complained and said, "You know, she won't help me with this meal. Rebuke her, Lord." And Jesus praised Mary and said, "Well, Mary has she made a better choice. She wants to spend time with me, and she's listening to me." And then, of course, now we have this great example of giving. Now, if I'm not mistaken, in John's account, there is a price given in terms of this alabaster box of ointment. And it works out to about 80% of a year's income. So it was quite a pricely sum, quite a high-quality gift, if you will. And who knows how long it took for Mary to save up this ointment in this alabaster box. And yet, she saw it as nothing to take and to break and to pour upon Jesus. And from a natural point of view, you've just wasted all this money, and it could have been put to other purposes. And we'll even put a happy face. You could have given to the poor of this as well, you know, something noble. But Jesus instead says, well, basically, you know, what she has done, it's going to ripple out into the future. This is something that has dividends that's going to go forward well beyond her years. And verse 13, wherever this good news, I mean, could Mary have envisioned on September 11, 2022, here at 3550 South Clark, Victory Christian Fellowship, a gathering of saints, could she have envisioned that today that her act of generosity would be getting attention and would be provoking, would be compelling, would be encouraging, however it works out? She saw this as an opportunity, and she took advantage of it. From a natural perspective, she blew it. But from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective, she sold out in a good way. She did something that people would call crazy, and you've gone too far. You could have just given. You could have taken your finger in there and anointed him with oil, maybe a little extra sprinkling here and there. But instead, you've poured the whole thing out on Jesus. But from from perspective of eternity and from a spiritual perspective, she grabbed a hold of an opportunity of a lifetime and was generous, and it still has been spoken. It's a memorial that has been spoken of throughout church history. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. This was the one of the signs of life, if you will, that people have been transformed, that they were radically changed from the old creation to the new creation. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And so a total anomaly occurred. Typically in the world, people are accumulating for themselves and they're storing up. Hard times are ahead. We're getting older. I need to have an inheritance for my kids. And so there's a whole lot of accumulating, possessing, and more. But when the Holy Spirit came into the world, to the special group of people, they went the exact opposite way. In fact, one passage in Acts says they no longer considered their own possessions as their own. And so, you know, yeah, that's mine, but it's not mine. I'm just kind of a steward holding something temporarily, and I open myself for God to rechannel it as he sees fit. And so these people, they got together. They understood that there were needs of each other, and they began to sell possessions and belongings. They sold property. We think of Barnabas later on in Acts, selling his real estate and bringing it to the apostles' feet. And they were doing something which represented a whole new way. It's not about greed, but how can we meet other people's needs? How can we be generous? Not just get by and you know, people should just work things out for themselves, but Lord, how can I be a blessing? Just like Jesus, when he came into the world, he met the ultimate need. He gave his life, but he always went over and beyond too, over and above, very generous. And this was just a sign of life, and it's something that should continue as saints go together through life and they grow together and they become aware of deficiencies and needs and where resources are lacking. It's like, of course, God showed me that and I have the resource, and so I'm the answer to that. I want to be somebody that's generous. I want to be somebody that's ready as a tool for God to channel resources through. In Romans 12, verse 13, Paul admonishes saints to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. How can we be a blessing when people are in need? I want to be hospitable, which involves, in some respects, opening my home and feeding and being somebody that makes people feel at home. So this is the opportunity of a lifetime, and now I want to give investment advice. Now, how many times do you tune into maybe something financial? And they'll always have this up front. This is not investment advice. So, you know, consult a financial expert before making any decisions. Well, I'm actually going to give investment advice. Are you excited about that, by the way? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Now, I already told you about the opportunity of a lifetime. That is finding a way to be super generous, finding a way to lavish resources upon Jesus, which more often than not will involve people. But now we get some investment advice. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, before you go, he's talking about the rich in this present age. That certainly doesn't include me. Let me counter that for a moment. Did you know that to be an American, you won the birth lottery as far as nations are concerned? America makes up about 3% of the world's population. And so just to be born an American, and what many people don't understand is you were born into the nation that just happens to have the world reserve currency. And so we're able to take advantage. Now, I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm just saying it's what it is. We take advantage of the rest of the world just because of having the dollar. The whole world basically has to submit, if you will, to the dollar system. Now, that's not always going to be, but it's what we were born into. And so we have what's called an excessive advantage or an exuberant advantage, just in financial natural terms. And of course, you know, we happen to have an interventionist government, which wasn't necessarily the purpose or the intention of the founding fathers, but now we have an interventionist government which doles out resources to people as well. And so just to be an American, you're already rich. You're already way ahead. Now, whether that's true riches or whether that's built on a house of cards, you know, all of that can be discussed, and it's probably more the latter. But we actually are, Americans are the rich in this present age. So I just took away your, that's not me. This actually does apply to us in many respects. Verse 17 again, 1 Timothy 6, as for us, the rich, the resourceful, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, notice some other things in this verse. First of all, God is not against riches and wealth. They are not inherently evil. There are rich and wealthy people in the church that Paul's addressing, and he's not saying, shame on you. You shouldn't be rich. You should be poor. He's just saying, don't put your hope and your trust in those resources. And then also, at the end of this verse, God gives us everything to enjoy. God is not about making people miserable. It's not like, well, I don't, you know, people think, well, if I become a Christian, then everything is miserable and bare minimum. Actually, what you find out is you can enjoy things as you are intended to enjoy things. Things are actually a lot more enjoyable when you're a Christian and you do things in the right ways. Verse 18, here's what these rich ones are to do. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be, what's our special word there? Generous. You see, giving is meeting a need. Generosity is exceeding that. It's almost like the whole under-promise, over-deliver type of thing. That's what generosity is, going over and above. And so these rich ones, you've got the great opportunity to be generous and to be ready to share. Not ever ready to accumulate and hoard. That is the natural perspective. Insecurity, competition, I'm getting older, I'm getting weaker, or I've got to always protect myself or hedge against this, that, and the other thing. But from a Christian perspective, we have, God has allowed, and we have, so we're ever ready to share. That's what you rich in this present age. God has allowed, be generous, be ready to share it. Verse 19, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Or like Jesus said, you know, it's not wrong to accumulate. It's just where you accumulate. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures A, on earth, or B, in heaven. Which one? B, in heaven. Accumulate that way. Some of the ways that we accumulate that way is by distributing this way. And not merely giving, which is good, which is proper, but over and above, like crazy type of generosity. You know, Paul talks about, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros. What English word does that sound like? It's like that is not just a little funny. That's absolutely hilarious. From a natural perspective, that's crazy. It is crazy to be generous. You're meeting needs. That's baseline Christianity. That's just a sign of life. But then you're generous. You go over and above. That's crazy. God absolutely loves that. That just tickles his heart when he sees his children being generous, when he sees those that are rich in this present age, those that he's given the ability to procure wealth. He's given them sound minds and health. He's given them connections. Surely they don't take credit for them themselves. That would be the height of arrogance. But he's given all these things in order for them to give and to be crazy generous in such a way that the natural eye would say, why such waste? This could have been spent in so many different ways and given to the poor. This money could have been instead, verse 19, what are they doing? They're accumulating. They're just accumulating in a place where it actually will last. Look at Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now, this is a person that is a bit of a busybody. They don't mind their own business, but actually, this is a good way of doing it. You know, people that don't mind their own business, they get on my nerves. Busybodies get on my nerves. But when it's somebody that, I'm not doing that so I can, you know, just meddle or gossip, worse yet, or I've got to know things, you know. I'm just looking out, not so I can judge them, but so I can know who to give to. I have a bounteous eye. I'm watching. Lord, show me where I can be a blessing. Whoever had, now, it's not like they're losing. They're actually doing themselves a favor. When you have a bountiful eye and you're sharing your bread, you're seeking out needs so you can fill them, you're the blessed person. Most of us have bounteous eyes towards ourselves, and we're not looking out there as to how to share. Instead, we're looking out there as to how to procure and to accumulate and to add here and there to our own treasure troves. But whoever has a giving eye, a enlightened eye, they are a blessed person. Proverbs 19:17, talk about a good investment. Whoever is generous to the poor, you're just lending to the Lord. And you know, when you lend to people here, there's a chance you won't get it back. Even if you buy a U.S. savings bond, there is a chance the United States government could default on the loan. For sure, they're defaulting in another way by currency debasement, but they could literally say, we're not going to pay you back. Someone says, well, that's a conservative investment. I can make 2 to 3% on treasury bills and such. Well, how about this? When you take and you're generous to others, you go over and above, the poor are somebody who are lacking in a specific way. And when you're generous to them, it's like, oh, here you go, God. And God's going to pay you back. And you know, you're not just paying back someone that's stingy. You're not, or someone that's paying you back is not someone who's stingy. Someone that's paying you back is generous himself. And God has a way of returning over and above what you could have even asked or thought. Psalm 112, 6 or 7 and verse 9, some investment advice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. What has this guy done? Or this gal done? Verse 9. Well, they give a lot. They distribute freely. Here you go, here you go, here you go. He has given to the poor, and what happens? His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted. There's a freshness, there's an anointing, there's an authority, there's a virtue in this person. His horn is exalted in honor. Now notice this righteous one. Through the Holy Spirit, the psalmist says that the righteous one, in this case, verse 9, he's distributing freely. So that's one of that's the main characteristic which is described. In other words, he's a generous person. She's a generous person. I don't mean to keep using the masculine pronoun. Forgive me for that. But they give. And look at this at the verse 7. They don't fear when bad news comes. Do you know how much of our world is controlled by bad news right now? I mean, first of all, they're plugged into the news. They're getting a whole lot of bad news. And so there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of terror. And Jesus, of course, prophesied this, that in the last days, peoples would be overcome with terror. Part of it is because nonstop bad news. Whether it's real or not, the news is such, it's filled with terror and fear and, you know, everything's bad. And but this gal, they're not afraid of bad news. They're all firmed up. They're trusting in the Lord. Why are they all firmed up in their heart and trusting the Lord? Oh, it's because they've got all this money in their safe. That's because their 401k is flush. That's because they own 5 rental properties. No, why is their heart firm trusting in the Lord? Verse 9, because they're not addicted or controlled by resources. It just flows. They distribute freely. They give to the poor, and somehow it has a transformative effect on the way they think. They're the ones that are truly blessed. They're not possessed by possessions. The word possession is a great word in that it incriminates possession. But they're not possessed by their possessions. Instead, they relinquish. They're ready to give, willing to distribute. And then look at the end of verse 9. His righteousness endures forever. Now, what is that saying? Is that saying that this person has earned his salvation? In other words, because he or she is giving, that keeps them somehow righteous, like that makes them right with God? You and I would both say, well, no. The only way someone can be right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone is what saves. In fact, we could apply that earlier to the passage, 1 Timothy 6:19. When they're giving, they're thus storing up treasures for themselves that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is this saying? Works procures salvation? Giving procures eternal life? Well, there's another way of looking at it. And that is that when people are hoarders and they're stingy and they live just to enrich themselves, more, more, more. They're profligate. They're excessive. When they're chasing all these things and embracing all these things and holding on to them for dear life, often that creates more opportunity for them to sin. Just by the fact that they're doing that, and there's an opportunity cost. An opportunity cost must be factored in. That is, if they're just selfish, greedy, they're not giving, they're not generous, they're not storing up in the right way, instead they're hoarding here, then what they're doing is they're not perhaps seeking the Lord. They're not obeying the Lord. They're not spending time with the Lord. You know, they're greedy. So now I've got to buy this. I got to buy this new thing. I got to buy this. And forgive me if I'm meddling with you too close. I don't have any specific knowledge, so bear with me. But they got to have this car that they got to refurbish. And so now I've paid this price. And I've got this, what's a good car, like a 68 Mustang or something? No one's going to say a word right now. But okay, a 72 GTO. So now I've got this, and I'm going to, is the right word refurbish or restore? Okay, I'm just feigning ignorance, actually. But no, I've got to restore this thing. So you begin to put all this time, all this money, any extra money, any surplus, it all goes into this thing, so then I can march it in the parade, you know, once a year and feel good about myself. And it's an asset, so it's increasing in value, so I'll be able to sell for a profit. Okay, perhaps in the natural, there is a good investment there. But what was the opportunity cost spiritually? That is, what did you lose in the meantime? What could you have been doing with the time, with the energy, with the money that actually would have brought about spiritual value, which would have blessed other people, which would have perhaps kept you from temptations and other wickedness that may attend moving in that direction? And so you can be earthly wise. You know, there's a saying to be penny wise and pound foolish, right? You can do everything right in the natural and accumulating, multiplying, and hoarding and all that. And people will say, good job, you're successful. But at what cost? And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's getting at here in Psalm 112. When he talks about this person, when the psalmist through the Holy Spirit says, this person's righteous. They're distributing freely. They're giving. They're attending to things that matter to God because God cares for the widow and the orphan, right? True religion undefiles this, widows and orphans, the poor, the needy. They're giving to the poor. They have this generous disposition. And what happens? Their righteousness endures forever. They're keeping themselves in the zone. They're abiding in God by their right choices instead of making choices which actually are taking them slowly but surely in the wrong direction. Now I've got these jet skis. I have taken that bonus I got from work. I got these jet skis. And oh, I got to be a good steward, so I need to be out every Sunday, you know, riding these jet skis and keeping them going because you don't want to, you know, let the oil just sit in there. And what was the cost? I didn't mingle with saints. I didn't hear the word of God. Even if there's a ability on YouTube, it's like, hey, out of sight, out of mind. You know, there was a message? Okay. You know, it's strange how, you know, people play the lottery, and if they forget to look at their numbers, like, oh, I got to go back and see those numbers. You know, after all, I don't want to waste money. As though money hadn't been wasted already. But when it comes to missing a Sunday or two, it's like, oh, you know, there were messages. Okay, I had to be out doing important things. And see, this is what the Holy Spirit's getting at here. This person that has made a choice that my life is not my own, therefore resources are not my own, and so I'm ready. It's okay to have a jet ski if that's allowable, fine. Or the 72 GTO or something else. But if I'm to release that, then you're better off for it. And is it keeping me from being in right relations? Is it keeping me from the environments, from the family? Keeping me from strengthening my relationship with my spouse? You know, opportunity costs. What is it actually costing me when I'm not being generous and giving as I should? And so just some investment advice here. Let's finish off with Gehazi's poor choice. Poor Gehazi made such a poor choice. He actually had success lined up. He was there with the prophet Elisha. Perhaps he would have been the doubling of a double anointing. Remember, Elisha waited upon his master, Elijah. And when Elijah asked, what would you have? Elisha asked, double anointing. If you're with me when I depart, you'll get it. He got it. Now, years later, Gehazi is waiting upon Elisha. Gehazi could have been the third in a great line, could have been one that we remembered as somebody that had power and authority, one of the great prophets, one of the great statesmen of God. Instead, if you know your Bible, when you hear the word Gehazi, it's not a good thing. 2 Kings 5:26 or 27. But Elisha asked him, don't you realize that I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time? Four words to think about. Is this the time? Now, to give you a little context, I know I just went right in the middle of a narrative. Naaman came. He was a Syrian. He was a leper. He came to be healed of Elisha. Elisha said, go dip yourself seven times. Naaman does it. I want to give you all this stuff, Elisha. Thank you. Elisha says, I don't want any of your stuff. Gehazi says, hey, I want that stuff. Elisha should have taken that stuff. I'm going to get some stuff. He goes to get some stuff. He comes back with the stuff. Verse 26. But Elisha asked him, don't you realize that I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to receive money, which is exactly what he received, 2 talents. A lot of money, a lot of silver. Is this the time to receive the money? And, of course, clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, cattle, male and female servants. Now, he didn't receive any of that stuff. Elisha's just going down, that's why you've done this. You have pursued this wealth, which was not to be pursued, and you've got all these calculations. You're thinking about the future. You've already got this money spent in all these different directions, clothing. I could buy an olive grove, perhaps a vineyard, some animals. I can get myself some servants now. 2 talents is quite a bit. Verse 27, because you've done this, you and your descendants will suffer from Naaman's leprosy. When Gehazi left the room, he was covered with leprosy. His skin was white as snow. It's one thing on the face of it to take the easy lesson that Gehazi was greedy and it cost him the rest of his life. But the deeper question to me that I have to ask myself, and I praise God that he put this in writing, made it clear, is these 4 words that Elisha asked Gehazi. Is this the time? Is this the time to be buying all this world's goods? Is this the time to be laying up treasure and to be making, to be wheeling and dealing? And I've got this opportunity. I've got that opportunity. And I'll be able to make money. And, oh, yeah, I give more to the poor then, too. Is this the time to be so earthly minded that you're almost no heavenly good? Is this the time to be laying up in store? You know, in the book of James, James talks about, in James chapter 5, he talks about greedy landowners that are not paying their employees and talks about how that they've heaped up riches in the last days. And though it's not apples to apples, I also apply that. How many Christians have made a choice and said, this is a time to get all that I can, to hoard up, to have as much money as possible for my kids and my grandkids, you know, not wondering if that money might actually push some of those lukewarm kids even further from God in the future? Is this the time to be hoarding up? James talks about laying up treasures in the last days. And I just wonder how many Christians, the moment they get into heaven, will have this regret, this hard and fast regret. Oh my goodness, I left $500,000 for the Antichrist to confiscate and spend as he pleases. I wish I would have just given a portion of that to world missions. I wish I would have given a portion of that when I heard of that person's need. I wish I would have been generous. Do you think Barnabas is pacing in heaven thinking about, oh, all that money I could have made on that real estate? What a dummy I was. Not at all. He probably thinks he's the most fortunate. Well, being in heaven's fortunate. But thank God I had that title. I sold it. I brought that money. Thank God I was wise enough to release, and I laid up treasures in heaven. I blessed other people along the way. Gehazi and his seed are touched with his greed from that day forwards. Not just him, but that leprosy of greed. It's like the earth, the world, leaching onto you and bleaching you, so to speak. Instead, God would have us to say, is this really the time to be laying up treasures and greedy and profligate, and I always deserve the best. I always deserve the best. We've got to update, upgrade, improve, dream this, you know, dream home, dream vacation. All the, is this really the time? You know, and you could say, well, that's because you're a stick in the mud, Pastor Ron. You don't like to travel anyway. And I'll take that. That's fine. But one could possibly reinterpret it. Is this really the time to travel the world? I mean, first of all, it's a dangerous world. Second of all, there's like this thing called the millennial reign of Christ. And saints are going to rule over the world for 1,000 years. And we'll be able to travel the world. No security lines, no airport stuff. Think about it. Is this really the time to try to fulfill all my dreams, or should maybe I reallocate some of those dreams heavenward and be in line with God and to be in right standing? Not that my work saved me, but I'm in agreement with God. Four things and I'm done. Number one, there are riches that are kept to the hurt of its owner. Ecclesiastes, that's a verse. Gehazi kept riches. Doesn't say he had to release them, but it didn't quite help him. There is such a thing as riches kept to the hurt of its owner. False confidence, idolatry, the opportunity cost of not giving, costing you time and energy in the world, sin potential instead of more time with God. Secondly, pray for discernment. Now, this is a question that is worth asking. It's a good question. Well, what about people that are poor on purpose? What about people that are, because of their bad choices, they are always going to be in deficit? And if I give to them, am I only facilitating? Are they not going to learn a hard lesson? That is a great question. That is the classic, what about the guy that's on I-70 at the exit? And, well, I always got to give, so I'm going to give. But what is he going to do with that? You know, all that stuff. And I don't have a hard and fast answer, but what I can say is pray for discernment. And let God give you wisdom. If it's a son or daughter, if it's someone in the church, just because they have a need doesn't mean that they necessarily need your resources. It's not necessarily going to help them. And if it only takes them to another level of irresponsibility and another level of irresponsibility, and they never learn a lesson, then perhaps that's generosity allocated in the wrong direction. Thirdly, consider banks. And by banks, I don't mean financial institutions. I mean groupings. There's a parable that Jesus gave about the talents. He gave five talents to one, two talents to another, and one to another. The one that he gave the one to buried his talent in the earth, came back, and said, well, you're a hard guy, so that's why I didn't even try. And the word to him was, well, why didn't you just take your talent and give it to the bank? In other words, there are times where you may not know who is in need. And so you are able then to give to a bank, that is, to a church or to a charitable organization. There are organizations that are already lined up to give. You know, we think about World Vision, Food for the Hungry, and many great organizations. And you don't know enough, don't have enough contacts, perhaps, to know who to give to. Take your resources, give it to a bank, so to speak. It could be a food bank. And allow those to be opportunities. You know, at the end of the day, you can't say, well, I didn't know, that's why I never gave. Well, there are people that are in the know. And often this church itself is meeting benevolent needs. And you might never know till you get to heaven how that your donation to the church ended up in their refrigerator. Food, of course, not your money, but how that helped them, that helped that single mom who's working. And pastor knows that one, that she is a responsible person. She's not perpetually poor by bad decisions. And you didn't know, but it was given to the bank church, charitable organization, and the bank then distributed it. So do it directly, of course, when you can, but also consider indirectly. Finally, generosity involves more than just money. And I know I've talked a lot about money, but there's time, there's energy, there's skill sets, and God has given you an abundance of resources. Utilize those resources, surrender them to God, say, Lord, how can I be generous? Just like Jesus was generous and has been generous towards me. And so let's close, if we could, and ask God to help us to take this message to heart. Ask Him to help us as to how we can be generous like Jesus. Why don't we stand, if we could, and close our eyes for a moment. Let me remind us again of the great generosity of Jesus. He came into a world that hated Him. He suffered, He served, gave His life. And today, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, believe on Him and you'll be saved. You will enjoy His generosity. Not only does He save you, but He brings you into His family and He crowns you with life. Life and that abundantly. That's called generosity. God loves you, friend. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. I'll remember you, just between you and I. Brothers and sisters, you've been given good words today, perhaps a little provoking. You just want to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a person that meets needs and even exceeds that. Help me to be generous like Jesus. If you'd like prayer in that direction, just come on down to the front. We'll close in prayer. I'll pray for you. You pray for me too. I have to battle with this. I have a natural side. I pray God to help me and help us all. And sometimes I find that as I get older, I'm not as generous. It's strange. When I had less, I released it faster and more recklessly, almost like hilariously. As I get older, it's more calculations and pinching that penny so tight that Lincoln yelps. And I tend to be a giver because that's just the way I show love. But I want to be generous. I want to be like Jesus and to be ready to distribute. Lord, help us. Just flow through us, Lord. We praise you that you've already given us everything that pertains to life. You've saved us. We're already the rich in that respect. And then you've placed us in a nation that right now has a financial advantage in every way. And so help us to make the most of that, Lord, and to see the needs, to be busy helping others, to discern who needs the help, Lord God, and to go over and above, Lord, and to realize all along the truth that we're the ones being blessed. Praise you for your generosity today, Lord. We receive this as a generous allotment of truth that is for our own goods and our own best interest. Let us, Lord, not be those who hoard up in the last days only to regret from heaven how much was locked up in this world system. I pray for a release, Lord God. I pray for a release from fear and insecurity, maybe a poverty mentality from some that were raised by people that perhaps grew up in the Depression and they just could never get over that. And we have some of that generationally in our hearts. I pray for a release of that, Lord Jesus. I pray for joy and cheer and to make good investments, to keep us, Lord, from the evil which our selfishness and our excessiveness will drive us to. Thank you, God, for this good day in your house, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.